follow along in your copies of God's Word as I read the ending of this wonderful letter, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 22 to verse 25. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. This ends the reading of God's Word. And again, may His Spirit bless it so that we would be more than merely hearers. But may we be encouraged by this word of exhortation so that we would live as becomes believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, today, as we conclude our series in Hebrews, we come to the final words of this writer. Whether it was Paul or Apollos or some other close associate with Paul, we don't know for certain. We can try to be certain, but we don't know for certain. But we do know that this letter, because it says so, was a written exhortation, which simply means it was a written sermon, exhorting us to action. This is a written sermon. Throughout this letter, we have seen and we have heard the call to persevere, to endure, to keep going on all the way to glory. Don't give up. He repeatedly warned his readers of the danger of giving up, of returning to the old way of living. Don't go back to that life. Don't prove that you were never really of us by going back and leaving us. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as a resurrected Lord and the Messiah. Don't go back to that old way of living. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and persevere to the end. But how can we? How can we persevere to the end when there's so much hostility in this world toward Christianity and even in our own country? How can we persevere? It's becoming more and more difficult and even dangerous in some places to be a Christian, at least to be a Christian who holds to the infallibility of the Scripture. It's becoming more and more difficult. One of the strengths that the church in America used to be able to rely upon was our harmony, our unity on the fundamentals of the gospel, of the faith. We can't do that any longer with many churches. It is so sad that there's so many churches and even denominations that are being divided over fundamental life issues that we used to never disagree on. How can we persevere when we can't even agree on basic human issues such as human sexuality? It is so sad and heartbreaking to see the mainline Methodist and Presbyterian denominations divide and continue to fall away from their historical and biblical roots. It's heartbreaking. How can we possibly be confident that we will persevere if churches are more concerned about being culturally acceptable than being biblically faithful? How can we persevere? Well, the answer is very simple. In fact, the answer is in the last six words of the book of Hebrews. Grace be with all of you. It is only by grace that we will persevere. It is only by grace that anyone can endure. It is only the person who receives the unmerited favor of God through Christ that you can have hope. But because God is gracious, because God is rich in mercy, He pours His grace upon His people. Today I want us to go, as we end the book, I want us to go backwards. We'll start at the end of this passage and finish at the beginning, because I don't think it's possible to live according to verse 22 if we don't understand verse 25. Grace be with all of you is not only a benediction, and the second one at that. We looked at the first benediction last week. Grace be with all of you is not only a benediction, it is a statement of hope. It is only by the grace of God that we are able to heed the warnings in Hebrews. And it's only by the grace of God that we're able to put into practice the encouragements that He has given us in this wonderful letter. Only by the grace of God. Without God's daily grace, we're hopeless. We will hunger and thirst for our own selfish desires to be met. But God is gracious. He pours His grace upon us, not only in saving us, which clearly is an act of grace, but also in keeping us and preserving us and enabling us to endure. It's all because of God's grace. You know, you should know, that we are saved by grace. If you're here today and you've been here for any length of time, you know that. You are saved by grace so that no one can boast. It is a work of God by His own grace that you're saved. It's not something that you earned. You know that. But sadly, many Christians today think that it is now up to us to live in such a way to keep our salvation. We were saved by grace, but now we got to work to keep it. A lot of Christians live with that uncertainty, and it causes all kinds of doubts. I was in a conversation this past week, one night this past week in the funeral home, working for a visitation of a wonderful sister in Christ. The church that she belonged to and even played the organ for is of a particular denomination that believes that you can lose your salvation. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. They profess salvation by grace alone, through Christ alone. But then they think that they have to keep it by themselves. And they can lose it if they don't. In fact, in this conversation that I was having with two of them, one of the men, in talking about the death of this dear saint, this dear sweet sister in Christ, he said this: "It is always comforting to know that they were ready to go." And if I didn't know what he believed, I probably wouldn't have thought much of that. But his hope is in, am I ready to go? And certainly there is an importance to making sure that you're ready, but their hope is based on what they do. Our hope is based on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. It is not what I do that keeps my salvation. It is not up to me to persevere or I'll lose that hope. It is Jesus and Jesus alone that keeps me in this faith, that keeps me rock solid in Christ, in my salvation. It's by grace that we can persevere. It is by grace that we will walk through those heavenly gates with confidence that we will be there for in all eternity. It is by grace, not my effort. Only by the grace of God. When my day comes, who knows when that will be? It could be this week. I hope not. I plan on living a long time. But anything can happen. If it happens this week, I want you to know that I am 1,000% convinced that when I walk through those gates and when I stand in front of my Savior and my judge to whom I must give an account, I am absolutely 1,000% convinced that He will say, "Welcome home." Not because I will be able to say, "I was a pastor in one of your churches. I was raised by a pastor. I've done this and I've done that." No. Because I can look at my Savior and say, "Because of what You did for me, I don't deserve to be here. But because of what You have done for me, I'm home." By grace, all to Jesus. All to Him. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed me white as snow. By grace, we are saved. By grace, we are kept. We will persevere because of His grace. So today, in these final four verses, I want to see the effect of God's grace when it is at work within us in these three areas. And the first two are very simple and very quick. The first one, by God's grace, we are united to others around the world. And remember, we're going from the back backwards. We're going from the end. So I don't know if this is lastly or firstly. I don't know, but it's the first point. But it's the verse 24. The writer says that those who come from Italy send you greetings. By God's grace, we are united with others around the world. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but translators struggle with this phrase because it could be translated as those from Italy send their greetings, like the ESV does and many translations do, meaning that he, the writer, was in Italy when he wrote this letter. That's one way to translate this. He was in Italy writing to them. Another way that this could be translated is the Italians who are with me send greetings because they're in Italy, but there are Italians with him. We don't know for sure which way it could be translated. There's no other indicators in this letter to prove it, which way this is. But that's not the point that I want us to see. For our purposes, it is beneficial to see the union that we have with Christians around the world. Even in the early days of the church, the gospel was spreading, uniting men and women from every class and country and city. It was common, even in the Apostle Paul's letters as well. It was common to send greetings from one church, regardless of where they were, to another church. They were united, whether they were in Italy or parts of Asia or in parts of in Jerusalem. They were united as brothers in Christ. You know, it's far too easy to say that we're part of the body of Christ and then do nothing to support or nearly nothing to support our brothers and sisters in other cities or even down the street. It's far too easy for us to be ingrown and focus only on our own needs. The church that exists for itself, by itself, will only meet the needs for itself. Now, in some ways, I'm preaching to the choir, so to speak, because you have demonstrated so much your willingness and your interest to be a support and encouragement to other churches. Not that many months ago, one of our sister churches in a mission church outside of Wichita in Andover several families had moved from the community and they were really struggling financially. The pastor and the elders, they sent a letter to the other church in the presbytery letting us know of this problem. Your officers immediately said, let's send some help. Let's send some financial help for them. And I forget if it was $1,000 or $5,000, but it was a significant gift to help them for that month, for that season. And they were so thankful. You do a wonderful job at supporting and encouraging other churches and believers in this city or around the world. And I would simply encourage us, let's excel even more. Let's never forget that we are not the body of Christ. We're merely a part. We might just be only that fuzzy little hair on the knuckle of your pinky toe, but we're a part of the body of Christ. And we are united to our brothers and sisters who profess the same Lord, the same faith. We are one. A simple application of a simple statement. The writer of Hebrews and the apostles had a very clear and obvious love for all the saints. Well, certainly, it took some time for the Jewish believers to accept the Gentile believers. It wasn't overnight and easy. Some of them had a really hard time doing that. You can read the book of Acts and see that conflict that was going on between Paul and Peter and some of the others. But it didn't take long. And they quickly embraced one another and recognized, this is the Spirit of God at work. What is He doing? It's an amazing thing. And they loved the union that they had shared in Christ. Those in Italy, send their greetings. By God's grace, we are united with other brothers and sisters around the world. Of course, there's going to be differences in doctrines and especially in practices. But as long as we are united on the core truths of the gospel, we are bonded for eternity. Secondly, by God's grace, we must support other pastors who serve God. The writer mentions Timothy, and he sends a greeting to their spiritual leaders, the leaders that were over their church to whom he was writing. Every book that I have in my library on the book of Hebrews presumes that this refers to Timothy, the associate of Paul, that Paul left in Ephesus to pastor, and it's a logical assumption. There's no reason not to. Most likely, that's the Timothy that he's referring to. He probably would have specified if it wasn't. What we don't know is, we don't know the historical record of Timothy's life and how long he spent in prison, but apparently he did. Because the writer here says that he's recently been released. Paul warns Timothy about a man named Alexander, a coppersmith there in Ephesus. And it's quite likely that because of Timothy's preaching of the gospel, that Timothy was persecuted and arrested. It's very likely that this is the same man. But the writer here hoped that this Timothy would join him soon. So together they could visit these believers that he's writing to. They could spend some time with their leadership. So in this simple statement and greeting, we can see the writer's concern for the support and encouragement of pastors that this congregation knew and loved. He doesn't merely mention a pastor named Timothy. He says, our brother, Timothy. There is a bond between this church of the Hebrews and Timothy as our brother. The congregation would have been overjoyed to hear that Timothy was released from prison and that he might be able to visit them soon. And so in this simple statement, we have a simple exhortation, a simple encouragement. Support and encourage pastors who preach the Word of God. I'm not talking about me or Tim thus here, but anyone that you meet that is a pastor or a church leader that is teaching the Word of God, be an encouragement to them. Know that you're united to them. When I thought about this week, I was immediately reminded of a family that we knew many years ago here in Kansas City when our children were very young. Now, you have to understand that they were as charismatic as you could get. They were beginning to really be influenced and embrace wholeheartedly the name it, claim it type of a ministry. And they were all in. There were many things that we disagreed about doctrinally and practice of the church. But there was no question that they trusted in Jesus Christ. I knew that dad very well. And there's no doubt that they were leading their children to believe in Jesus Christ. There were other differences that we had. But there were... It was almost embarrassing how much they were willing to do for pastors. There was an occasion where I was in the concession stand trying to buy a bottle of water. And his elementary son, a little grade school boy, would not let me pay for my bottle of water. And I tried to stop him. He said, no, my dad taught us that we are never to allow a pastor to pay for anything. It was amazing to me. And I honestly, it was almost sometimes so embarrassing how much they would do for our family in sometimes just simple ways. But I want to be careful because I don't want you to think that supporting pastors means that you have to pay for every bottle of water or Milky Way Dark that they want to buy. No, the point was that they were demonstrating to their children, they were teaching their children to honor and respect pastors because of the position that God has put them in. They keep watch over your souls and they must give an account to God. Honor them and respect them. You don't have to agree with every point of theology. If you are united on the core fundamentals of the faith, honor and respect them and show care for them. There are many ways that we can do that. Thankfully, again, by God's grace, you do that well. There are pastors that you have prayed for well, and you have shown care for very well. But let me give you a couple more easy applications of supporting other pastors. The most obvious one is to pray for them. Pray for other pastors. Add them to your prayer list. If you don't have a prayer list, shame on you. Start one. In fact, grab one of the inserts. There's one that doesn't have anything on the back of it, and start a prayer list today, right now. Write down five names of people that you're going to commit to pray for every day this week, and at least include one pastor other than the pastors here. We want you to pray for us too, but think outside of these walls. Write down five people that you're going to commit to pray for every day this week if you don't already do that. And if you already have a prayer list, make sure there are pastors on your prayer list. Pray for us, but pray for others too. We need your prayers. And send them a text. Send them a message. Write them a handwritten note. Let them know you're praying for them. Let them know that you prayed for them on Tuesday this week or whatever. But then ask them, what can I specifically pray for you about? If you meet a pastor out here in the community somewhere, and in a conversation you find out they pastor such and such a church, ask them, you know what? What are you preaching on right now? I want to pray for you for the next week, every day, for this coming sermon. Or maybe for the month. Whatever you're willing to do. Make it a habit to pray for pastors. Because they are keeping watch over souls and they must give an account to God. Prayer is easy, but it's easy to neglect. Here's another radical idea. Raise your sons and daughters to be pastors and teachers in the church. Raise your daughters to be godly women who will disciple other ladies. But raise your sons and grandsons to be pastors and teachers in the church. We need young men who are committed to the Word of God, who want to shepherd other people, who are willing to take responsibility for other souls. It seems as though Christians in the last couple generations have been more interested in raising their children to be hedonists. That they would make a lot of money to be able to provide more for their family than they had. Rather than raising their children to know the Word of God and be able to teach the Word of God, what's more important? To have stuff? Or to know the Word of God and be able to teach it? It's not an either or necessarily, as if it's one can't have the other. Don't mistake me. But it is a matter of priorities and importance. We in our society place more importance on financial stability than to know the Word of God. I cannot even begin to tell you how much joy it gave me this month to see these two young men that grew up in our church that are now serving as your deacons. Two young men that you nurtured in the faith. You taught them in Sunday school. You welcomed them into this congregation and have loved them through their childhood into their teen years. And now you've accepted them as deacons in the church. What an incredible joy that should be to you. That young men have grown up in this church and are wanting to serve you. May we have more. May the little ones today grow up to be your pastor and your leaders because you have poured yourself into them and have taught them the Word of God. Well, there's so many other ways that you can support pastors and church leaders. But let's go to number 3, verse 22. By God's grace, bear with your pastor's words of exhortation. Notice that he starts these final words in verse 22 with, I appeal to you. Other translations say, I urge you. The writer here is begging them to listen closely to what he's about to say. Pay attention. I beg you. And then he says that this letter was brief. Some of you might be thinking, brief? This wasn't a short letter. You know, Philippians or Titus, or some, those are short letters. This has been long. This is my 33rd sermon in the book of Hebrews. Brief? Well, you might remember, if you've been here long enough in this whole series, at least a couple times, the writer said, I could say more. Especially like on the topic of Melchizedek, remember that? I could go more than this, but you can't handle it because you're just babes. You should be teachers by now, but you need milk instead of meat. I could go farther. So in many ways, this is a brief letter. In fact, if you just sat down to read this, it'd only take you give or take an hour. How fast you read, maybe less, maybe more. But about an hour to read this entire letter. In some standards, it is short. And that's the point here. I could have gone more, but I've written to you briefly. Also notice that he calls this letter a word of exhortation. And we started with that at the very beginning. This is a sermon in written form. But what does he want us to do? What is he begging us to do with this letter? Bear with my word of exhortation. All the major modern translations use the word bear. It basically means put up with it. Be patient with this. Endure with this word of exhortation. It's brief. You can bear with this. Please do. This entire letter has been an encouragement with warnings to endure, to persevere, to keep walking by faith, to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, who is better than anything and everything. Now the writer says, endure me. Be patient with my words. Hear this encouragement with receptive minds. If you're familiar with Paul's writings and to Timothy, Paul gave a warning with this kind of on the opposite direction about those that won't bear with him or with Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4, he said, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. They won't bear with words of instruction. They won't be patient with it. They won't be receptive to it. They won't endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate things for themselves, teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. My goodness, isn't that exactly what is happening to us today in the churches in America? People merely want their emotional needs to be met. Make me feel good about myself. Don't tell me that I'm a sinner and God is a judge to whom I have to give an account. Don't tell me that my lifestyle is sinful. Jesus loves everyone. I was in a conversation a few months ago with a friend that belongs to one of the Methodist churches that is going through that struggle, that divisive debate. And he literally and honestly said, last time I read the Bible, it says that Jesus loved everybody. To my shame, I just smiled and ignored what he said. We should not be willing to let people, especially our friends, turn away from such a simple truth. Now, we obviously also must be lovingly and gentle, extremely gentle, when we try to protect someone from turning away from the truth. We must be gentle in any correction, but we must be willing to stand and not simply smile and ignore such a dangerous falsehood. I'm so thankful for pastors from whom I have received sound teaching, and there have been many. I'm so thankful for the grace of God in my heart that enables me to listen, but you must understand that I don't always put into practice what I'm taught. Sadly, there's so many times that I have not been willing to bear with a word of exhortation, that I have dismissed it. I've become defensive in my own heart and think it's not that big a deal. I have fallen as well. I've not always put into practice what I've been taught. But by God's grace, there have been times that I've received correction. And I know it's only by God's grace. Because He is a gracious God, we are able to counsel from others and receive their wisdom and recognize what the Scripture says. You see, even the Apostle Paul praised believers that were living in Thessalonica or living in Berea because they were more noble than those who were living in Thessalonica because they took what Paul said and tested it according to the Scriptures. Like every counsel that we receive may not be wise counsel. But we must be willing to go to the Word of God and say, okay, if that's true, I need to change. I need to repent and put it into practice. But it's only by the grace of God that we can do so. May God be gracious and grant us the grace to bear with His words of exhortation wherever they are found in the Word of God. May He grant us His grace. That's going to become a new silent prayer of mine as I work on my sermons and teaching opportunities, that God would grant you His grace, that you will be able to bear with your pastor and the words of exhortation from His Word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, for the book of Hebrews. What a blessing it has been to our lives. Sometimes Your Word has hit us right between the eyes and it's been painful. But other times, Lord, You have gently instructed us and have built us up and encouraged us through Your Word. Lord, help us to be quick to hear. May we bear with Your exhortation in Your Word. Lord, grant us Your grace that we would recognize the union that You have given us with believers all around the world. That we would not be so arrogant as to think that we are the church, but that we would be reminded every day that we're simply a part, we are wonderfully a part of the body of Christ. That we don't do everything right, but we're a part, together with other believers around the world. May we rejoice as we see Your blessings on other congregations. May we weep as other congregations and brothers and sisters in Christ go through trials and hardships, because it's us that is suffering. And, oh Father, may we find ways creatively to support other pastors in this community and other pastors that we meet around the world with our prayers and with our financial means and with every means possible to be an encouragement to those that faithfully proclaim Your Word. And Father, grant us Your grace to bear with Your Word, that we may put it into practice. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.